Good evening. I had one of those thoughts this evening as I was getting ready to leave. I thought Court Carey semifinal, Tyrone Wexford, all of the, and barbecues were going on my road anyway. I walked out the door and I thought, that smells good. So I was pleasantly surprised to see so many of you this evening. It's good. Do you want to hear a story? Well, a couple people. Do you guys want to hear a story? I spoke here in the evening. It was about 6 weeks ago or so, and I told a couple of stories of just some amazing stuff that we're seeing God do. Just amazing stuff. And then 2 weeks ago in the morning, I was speaking again, and I was able to tell more stories. So if you've heard the story, just bear with me. But friends of ours have two children, but one, this story in particular, so I have to focus because there's so many exciting stories to choose from. So I'm just going to tell you one for the sake of time. But they have a daughter, and one day the little girl came home from school. This is like, late spring, early summer. Came home toward the end of school with what appeared to be kind of a rash forming in the top of the back of her head, okay? And over a few days, this began to get really bad, and she started losing her hair. So there were trips to the GP, trips to another GP consultant, and it wound up with a dermatologist who was basically saying, look, this is a very rare African skin disorder, and you need to prepare yourself and prepare your daughter because she's going to lose her hair. The parents are like, what? What do you mean she's going to, so they start talking, the specialist starts telling them about hair transplants and, figuring out all these different ways to mask it and protect her while she's at school. She's like 7 years old, 8 years old. So you can imagine how traumatic this was. Well, the parents had just gone through another amazing experience where the mother had major surgery, a lot of complications as a result of it, but make a very long story short, God healed her from the complications of that surgery. And again, it's a long story. Just God healed her from the complications of the surgery. Just trust me. So they're coming away from that experience going, well, we don't have to just sit here and take this for our daughter. Let's pray for her. So they began to just pray for her every night as the mother would wash her hair and just clean the scabs and just do all, just every night for a few weeks. And basically, the dermatologist was saying, the hair's just going to continue to fall out. But one night in particular, she noticed little soft baby hair coming back on the top of the scalp. And so calls the husband in, and they're like, oh, look, and so over a few days, they don't tell anybody, just over a few days, they keep praying, and sure enough, the hair is growing back. After the dermatologist said, no, it's not going to grow back, it's going to all fall out, the hair starts growing back. There's a few people. This is amazing. So she phones the doctor and says, look, what would you say if I told you that her hair was growing back? And you could hear this rustling of papers. So as they tell me the story, you can hear it. And they're going, checking name. And now you're sure? And you were here on this date? Yes. And they said this? Yes, yes, yes. So this, you can hear the confusion in the nurse on the phone, and they're waiting for the next appointment. And I'm looking forward to hearing what the dermatologist has to say when he sees the hair growing back. But isn't that amazing? That's a story, and I could tell you loads, because I see a lot of faces that I don't know. So but I'm going to jump right in, because otherwise I'll keep you here till much later than you probably want to be here. But there are what we're seeing is just a lot of fun, really, to be very honest about it. About a year ago, I was given a book. I was on holidays, and I was given a book by one of my sisters-in-law. She gave me a book, and it was by a guy who, in their church, they're seeing just a lot of miracles and activity of God happening in their church. And it annoyed me. It really annoyed me, because he made this sound as though, well, you should all be experiencing this. This is the normal Christian life. And it really irritated me. And I would read 3 or 4 pages and I would put it down because I was just... because I was annoyed. And I could tell you more about the churches that I had been a part of growing up and the churches that I had gone to and even miracles that I had seen with my own eyes. Bodies, deformed bodies being made right in front of my eyes. I've seen that. So what had happened to me was, over the last number of years, there had a hardness that had come in my own heart. And so when I'm reading this book last summer by this guy who's seeing cancer be healed and tumors disappear and broken bones that didn't reset right are now being healed instantly or over a period of short time, it got under my skin. But over the last, that didn't take long. God worked that out very quickly. So what I want to do this evening is just talk a little bit about one of the aspects of that story over the last year. Because, again, there's so much to tell. There's too much to tell in a short period of time. So I want to take one aspect of it and talk to you about where I've come from. And where I feel like I've landed again. But I have to be honest with you. When Rob asked me to speak, he gave me this date. This was way back in, I think it was June. He was doing this early bird gets the worm thing. And straight away I knew, okay, I'm going to talk on a completely different topic. So I feel like this was something that God did late last week. You know when you got everything ready and you're okay, boom, here we go, and it's all prepared, and then all of a sudden he says, no, I want you to change it? Well, this is one of those times. So I hope, I'm sure it is, but I hope for you that this settles right where you are. Because if you're here this evening, God's orchestrated this. So with that, what I want you to do, if you have the Red Bible beside you or your own Bible, I want you to turn to page 968, 968. What I want to talk to you this evening is what I'm calling our commission, and kind of a subtitle is our authority to heal. Okay, so I'm really going to go for it. The commission that Jesus has given us, part of that commission includes giving us authority to heal. You know, most of you would be familiar with Matthew 28, when just after Jesus has died and has risen from the grave, and just before he ascends, his final meeting with his disciples, do you remember what he says? He gives them what we refer to as the Great Commission, where he says, go now into all the world, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're all familiar with that part, right? Most of us. This is a little bit interactive. You can nod, you can shake, that kind of thing helps me know you're alive. That's good. I don't mind those kinds of things. Just no tomatoes from the back. Kind of hurt. And tomatoes too, yeah. It's no potatoes, please. But what I want to do is look at that commission, what Jesus has commissioned us to do. Okay, so that phrase, go, teach them to obey all I've commanded you. We're going to pick that up at the end, but this is where we're leading. What is it that Jesus has commanded? What is it that he commanded his disciples? What is it that he's commanded us, being something that he commanded the disciples, and they taught, 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 and now we're learning it? That's my question. What did he teach us? So if you look on page 968, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, down in verse 23. And there's a phrase there. Jesus went about the towns and villages, teaching the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now stop there. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing all the sicknesses and diseases among the people. If you just flip over to page 973, 978. I want to show you something else. So we just read Matthew 4, verse 23. Now we're going to read Matthew 9, verse 35. Okay, do you have it there on page 978? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Did I get the page wrong? Oh, great. 974. How did I do that? 974. Anyway, it's Matthew 9, chapter, verse 35. But again, the phrase, see if you recognize it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Sound familiar? Matthew 4, verse 23, and Matthew 9, verse 35 are the exact same. Matthew is the author of this book. Matthew was one of the followers of Jesus. When he's writing his story, he's using what's called, it's a literary technique. The writers of that day, they use this technique. It's called an inclusio. Okay? Inclusio means, I'm going to tell you something here now, and then I'm going to tell you a few stories in between, and then at the end of those few stories, I'm going to tell you that same thing again. And the reason that I'm doing that is because I'm trying to summarize, I'm trying to encapsulate, because if I tried to tell you every story relating to all these little stories sandwiched in between, I'm not going to have enough time, I'm not going to be able to write it all down. That's basically what he's doing. He's saying, Jesus went about the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The end of chapter 4, he says that. He says that again in chapter 9. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's giving summaries of all that Jesus did and taught. Okay? Now, he doesn't obviously tell everything because then that would end his book. So he tells a lot more. But what he's doing is he's telling you Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes up and he begins to teach God's new way of, well, it's not God's new way. It was always God's way. It's just Jesus reflecting a new way of thinking about who God is and how he wants to relate to his people. He just the Beatitudes, you know that. You have heard it was said, but now I tell you. He brings a new authority to the traditional law, but he brings it in a new way of thinking. Not the Pharisaical, religious way of thinking, but in a new way that brings life to people. Jesus comes and he's teaching a new way of understanding who God is and what his kingdom is all about. So when he's going through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, he really is teaching. He's teaching with a new authority, an authority that people hadn't seen before. And you remember the phrases, where is it? Somebody get this authority. Not even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You know, you can hear that refrain over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. So Jesus is teaching with a new authority how God wants to relate to us, how we relate to him, but then at the same time, how we relate to each other, and then how we relate with ourselves. Jesus does much of that in Matthew's chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Are you with me? Then he takes chapters 8 and 9, and then he starts doing the crazy stuff. That's where he deals with miracles of nature. Remember, he calmed the storm? He takes miracles where he raises somebody from the dead. So he shows God's power over nature. He shows his power over death. He shows his power over disease when he cleans the lepers. He shows his power over sickness, where the woman who was infirm for 12 years comes up and says, if I can just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. She touches him and she's healed instantly. He shows his power over the blindness and the muteness, where the mute man is healed, where the two blind men are healed. The Roman centurion, he comes to Jesus and says, look, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus says, I'll come. He says, no. Amazing story about faith and authority. So all of this comes in chapters 8 and 9. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. But Matthew is trying to say, look, I'm giving you little bits, but I want you to capture the whole thing. Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching and healing. And then he gives us all of these stories of where he actually did it. And then at the end, in chapters 9, he says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages teaching, preaching, and healing. This, all that we see, is an encapsulation of Jesus' whole ministry. Okay, do you understand? Okay, in the middle of that, in chapter 8, maybe this is where I got my page numbers wrong. I don't know. But in chapter 8, verse 16, Jesus and the disciples, they went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick with fever. Jesus heals her. Then it says that after they had dinner, large crowds of people came. Large crowds. And he healed them all. And they brought the demon-possessed, and they brought the sick, those sick with various diseases. And Jesus healed them all. Picture that scene. Can you imagine? You're in your estate, in the house, and people all around the estate hear about this. And the estate's four roads down and all around. They're coming and they're hanging out at your house trying to get in because Jesus is doing something incredible. Just a picture. But what does Matthew say about that? What does Matthew say about this whole event? Again, it's in the middle of his whole summary of what Jesus was doing. But he says, this was done, look in verse 16 and 17, this was done to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This was done, Jesus did all of this, healing all of these crowds, in the middle of these very specific references for what Jesus did. This was done to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. What was spoken to the prophet Isaiah? When he says, he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. Isaiah, in the chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, that phrase is there. Most of you, it'll be familiar to you. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. The transgressions, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are. Yeah. Jesus, in his life, Scripture says, in his life, he fulfilled what was written in the prophets. It was also completely fulfilled when he went to the cross. Because the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, our punishment was upon him, and by his wounds, by the stripes that they inflicted on his body, we are healed. Amazing, isn't it? In his life, he fulfilled it. In his death, he ultimately fulfilled it. So, the promise is, there is healing in the atonement. There is healing in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There is healing in his taking on our punishment, carrying our diseases, taking our infirmities. There's healing. That's the promise. How has that always worked out? That's the question. I don't know. Is it always worked out? Do we always see people that are prayed for? Are they always healed? No. We'll go into that a little bit more later. But the promise is there. Okay, so that's an inclusio. Everything that Matthew did in those chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, and into chapter 9, it's all summarizing what Jesus' life and what his ministry was. And there's another passage in the book of Acts. It won't turn there unless you want to, but it's Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where Peter is describing what Jesus' life and ministry was, again, from another angle. But he talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went around all the towns and villages doing good and healing all who were under the influence of the devil. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil, depending on which translation you read. So Jesus was doing good. And how was he doing good? He was healing. Who was he healing? All who were oppressed by who? Now, it's not very PC to go around talking about that, and we've talked about this before. That's language that we're just, sometimes it's just a little bit awkward. But what he's saying is that God wants you well. God wants us well. Healing, physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, healing is a major component of Jesus' ministry. It's not a secondary thing. It's not a it's not a byproduct in the sense that everything else happens and this is there. It's a major facet of who Jesus was and what he did. You can't get around it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, includes the breaking through all of the demonic strongholds and bringing the reign and the authority and the redemption of heaven into that situation. And that covers everything. That covers everything from depression to physical illness. That covers everything from poverty and brokenness and broken thinking. It covers everything. It covers everything. The kingdom, when Jesus came and brought the kingdom, it was good news to people. It was good, really. Not just a good idea, not just some thought that you think about on Sundays in church. It was good news. It meant a change to their circumstances. It was good news. Jesus, when he was talking, and he talked about himself, again, some of these are just going to be familiar with you, but what did Jesus say? He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because, what? He has anointed me. The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release the captives, to set the prisoners free. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, had to anoint Jesus himself. Jesus was a man. Jesus was the Son of God. We acknowledge that. But he lived on this earth as a man. He lived here as a man in order for him to be able to fulfill all that he needed to fulfill, in order for us to be able to come into relationship with God. If Jesus wasn't man, then we're in trouble. Jesus had to face temptation. He had to face everything that we face. And the Bible says that he did it, yet he was without sin. But he could only do that as a man. He could only pay the ultimate price on the cross as a man. So Jesus did everything that he did in his life and in his ministry. He did it all as a man. As a man rightly related to God. As a man, no hindrances because of sin, because he was without sin. But he was a man. So Jesus himself says that the Spirit of God anointed me so that I could do all the things that I have to do. What's the implication there for us? Think with me. Jesus paid the price on the cross for us to be in right relationship with God. If that's the case, can the Spirit of God anoint us in such a way that we can do the words and the works of Jesus? Can we? That's what I'm saying is our commission. We're going to unpack it a bit more. Because Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father do. I can only say what I hear the Father say. Do you remember that? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he says, I and the Father are one. You see, Jesus was so intimately involved with who God was and what God was saying that all of this stuff could actually work and flow naturally. And do you remember the time the Father brought the child who was demonized and really sick, and the disciples couldn't do anything? They tried, and I can just picture the scene. They tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And finally Jesus comes, and what does he say to them? Oh, how long am I going to be here? Can you imagine? Now I'm reading my stuff into that. But he says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long am I going to put up with you? He's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the guy's father. He's talking to the disciples. Like, what haven't you learned? Can you picture? What am I not teaching you? So what does he say? This kind can come out only by what? Prayer and fasting. And then what does he do? He gives a command, and the boy's healed. Did he pray and fast right there? No. Jesus lived a lifestyle of relationship with God, of perfect union and fellowship with the Father. Are you with me here? Jesus lived and he modeled something. Now, we can have all the discussions and stay up till 3 in the morning and think it through and work it through, and can we do that and can we be where Jesus was? Jesus modeled a lifestyle that he expected his disciples to walk in. You with me? He modeled that. Because look at what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38. Matthew just finished that little, the end part, the bookend of the inclusio. And then he's saying, Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's talking about how the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So Jesus tells the disciples, he tells the 12, he says, look, lads, you need to go and pray because there's not enough people to do all this stuff that's got to happen. So you need to go and ask God to sort this out, give us some more workers. Like all good teachers, he's getting them to think about the problem. And then what does he say? Next thing, chapter 10, verse 1, boom. And Jesus called his 12 to him, and what did he do? He gave them power and authority. So he's saying, okay, lads, you're the workers. Okay, you've just spent time praying for this, and all those people you thought that were going to be over there and over there and over there, and you're going to get to hang out with me and go watch me some more? No. You've watched me long enough. You've watched me for 3 chapters. You're ready to go do the stuff yourself. So he says to them, come here. And he says, what does he say? I give you power and I give you authority. I give you power and I give you authority. The Greek words there, they mean I give you power and I give you authority. There's no tricks. It's straightforward. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them power and authority. And what does he tell them to do? To go out and preach the good news of the kingdom and to heal the sick. Straightforward. In Luke chapter 9, it's the same, it's the kind of the parallel passage. Luke is telling the same story that Matthew just told, and he tells pretty much the same thing. And then in Luke chapter 10, there's a whole new crowd now. Okay, so I know I'm skipping a little bit. But Jesus calls the 12. He gives them power and authority, and he sends them out to go and to heal the sick. And what does he say? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the diseased, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. Freely you've just received all of this, and now I'm telling you to go give it away. You've just watched me do miracles over nature. You just watched me raise the dead. You've watched me where the blind can now see, the deaf can now hear, the sick are now set free. You've watched me do this. Now I give you power and authority, and I'm telling you to go do the same thing. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Are you with me? Then, after the 12 go out, it doesn't tell us much about what they went and did, okay? But we can assume that they went out and did the stuff and came back. Because next thing we see is that Jesus calls the 70, or the 72, depending on which translation you're reading. Whether 70 or 72, it doesn't really matter, because they went out 2 by 2. If it's 71 or 73, then we have a bit of a problem. But whether it's 70 or 72, we don't know. But Jesus tells them the exact same thing. He calls them together, and he gives them power and authority. Same words, same phrasing, same meaning. He gives them power and authority to go out. And what does he tell them to do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Are you catching a theme here? Jesus did it. He told the 12 to do it. He told the 70 to do it. And then go out and do it. The 70, when they went out and do it, it tells us, it gives us a little picture, that when they came back, and you know the story, when they came back, they were all excited. Can you imagine the campfire? Can you imagine? 70 of them all coming back. You know, they all agreed, okay, we're going to meet back here at 8 o'clock and we'll have a fire. And, you know, so they're all coming back and they're all telling Jesus, oh, Jesus, did you see what we, oh, didn't we? And there was this guy and he couldn't see, and all of a sudden he can see again. And there was, and can you see like Peter going, wait, guys, let me tell my story. And the guy, he couldn't hear, and all of a sudden he could hear. Can you imagine the stories? And Jesus is standing there, and the Bible, like this, sometimes the translations, folks, they just don't pull it off. Because the language that's used in the Greek, in the Aramaic that they spoke, and it's translated into Greek, and then it's translated into English, it just doesn't capture it. Because if you look at what Jesus, what it describes Jesus there, do you know what it says? He greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And you're kind of like, yeah, okay, what does that mean? But if you look at some of the other translations, the New American Standard says, he greatly rejoiced. He was exuberant in his expression of joy. You look it up in the Greek, and it's like, it's doing, you know, like in Spanish, I think it's Spanish, when you take, you know, in it, how it gives the exclamation points before the word to let you know, okay, when you read this, you need to be excited, and then it gives the exclamation points after so that you can know that you had to be excited. This is what it's doing in the Greek. It's going, exclamation. He was exuberant in his joy. The physical image there is that he was jumping up and down. There's a twirling aspect to this exuberance thing, is that he exuberantly exulted, going, yes, Jesus. Not this stoic, stale, he rejoiced in the power of the Spirit. No. Jesus modeled a lifestyle of healing the sick, bringing the kingdom of heaven into the reality of earth. And he modeled it, and then he told his 12, go do it. And they went and did it. And then the 70 came, and he said, go do it. And they went and did it, and they came back rejoicing. And what did Jesus do? He rejoiced with them. He's, folks, he wants us to do this stuff. He wants us to do this stuff. He greatly rejoiced. They were getting it. Did you get it? You see, the authority comes from heaven. It doesn't come from up here. It doesn't come from down here. Though eventually, I think it does. Because the more and more and more that our minds are renewed, our hearts follow suit. Oftentimes, it's the other way around. It's as our hearts are renewed, then our minds follow suit. The more that we have the mind of Christ, the more that we have the character and the nature of Christ, then the more we don't have to train ourselves and educate ourselves to think, what does Jesus want me to do? Did everybody hear the question? Did everybody hear the question? Does that mean you have to spend your life in prayer and fasting before you can go out and do it? I think that there is an element of praying into these situations, praying and asking the Holy Spirit to come and to change our mind and to change our focus. And sometimes I think some forms of fasting are important to do that. Now we can talk, there's all kinds of ideas about fasting and how long and what's, you know, physically what you can do and all of those kinds of things. But I think there is an element of seeking the face of God, seeking the heart of God. And whatever way that looks, it's going to look different for different people. Some people it's going to be very intensive, and other people it can look different. And I don't think there's any rules or formulas for this. But there is a principle here that Jesus, in that moment, in that instance, he neither prayed nor fasted. He gave a command. And the demon was cast out, and the boy was healed and set free. There are other times where where Jesus prayed for a man who was blind. And, you know, many of you will know this. He put mud into his eyes. I'm presuming he prayed as he did it. And he asked the man, "What can you see?" And he says, "I see people walking around like trees." So it wasn't quite fixed. So Jesus did it again. So there are times when, yes, it won't be this instantaneous command and all things will be well. I think there's a whole lot that we have to learn in this. I think there's a lot that we have to learn. Just tell you a couple of stories. Like I said, this started to kind of happen for me again this time last year. And over this time, I've tried to pray for everybody that I come across who will let me. Some people just, you know, this is a bit strange and they won't let you pray for them. So I pray for them away from the, you know, the conversation. But some people will just let me pray for them right then and there. There was one man who was like that, let me just pray for him there. And we prayed, and there was a problem with his thumb. We prayed. There was no change there immediately. But the next time I saw him, which was about a week later, I asked him. I said, "What happened?" Now, I had the good fortune of being able to see him again, or I would have thought, "Okay, God, I thought, you know." But I came back, and he was all excited. You know, "Oh man, after you left, when you said those things, you know, and my thumb, it could work again." And I said, "Well, how long ago, you know, after I prayed?" He says, "It was about 20 minutes after you left." But there are other people. I have a good friend of mine who just keeps having recurring bladder cancer. We just keep praying. We had a woman, a friend of my wife's at the school. One of her children is in class with one of my sons. Christmas time, she was diagnosed with leukemia. She died there at the end of May. There's no easy answers for this. There's not. And probably we have more time to kind of go through the ins and outs and the how-tos and what, you know, how do we deal with objections and questions? How do we do all of that? Maybe we have to do that, you know, in more kind of longer-term stuff. But the thing that I'm trying to highlight here tonight is this is what Jesus commissioned all of his followers to do. And we have to figure out what that means for us. And we have to figure out how it works. But it's not something we can just ignore. We can't. We must, if we are following Jesus, we must take seriously this question. Because, like I say, it was part of his lifestyle. It was part of his ministry. It was just a part of what he did. And we have to come to terms with that. Because when he went to the cross, and when he rose from the dead, the powers of darkness on this earth lost their grip. And again, it's not 21st century language to talk about the devil and demons and all of that kind of thing. It's just not in our framework. A few of us, we were talking at lunch, and there was myself and there was a guy who he's in the mid 50s, and then there's another guy who's in his mid 20s, and me, I'm right in the middle. So we were having this conversation. And it turned to all things kind of spiritist, spiritual. The older guy had spent time working with this company. They had sent him to South Africa, and so he had kind of heard about some of all this kind of, you know, stuff and the voodoo and some witchcraft stuff. And so the conversation was kind of going along the lines of, you know, where are there good spirits, are there bad spirits, and all this kind of thing. So it's a very interesting conversation, and it's probably much bigger to raise. I shouldn't have raised it this evening. But the younger fellow says, "I can deal with the fact that there might be evil spirits. I can deal with that." He says, "Casper, I don't have a grid for." So he can deal with the bad guys, but the good guys, he just, so angels and Casper, and they're all in that kind of category of, I don't have a framework for it. But, you know, so, I mean, we come against all of this, and like some of it, we just have to look at our own thinking, and where do we land in this? Where do we fall? What is truth, really? What is real? What is deception? What is truth? Where do we land in this? And we've all got to come to terms with it because Jesus dealt with it all the time. The disciples dealt with it all the time. Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the diseased, cast out demons. Freely you have received this. Now go and freely give it. I don't pray for the sick because I have some gift of healing. I pray for the sick because Jesus told me to. I'm obligated. Now, I want to see people well. I want to see people well. Because I look at this and I look around and I see what Jesus said about disease. Where it comes from. It was the thief, the enemy, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not God's job description. God comes. Jesus came to bring life and bring it in abundance. So if you're sick here tonight, I'm not saying that you're possessed by some demon. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is that sickness is not from God. That's what I'm saying. That sickness is not in heaven, and so it should not be here. And if you want us to pray, then we'll pray and we'll take a stand with you and we'll stand against that disease and we'll stand with you to say, no, no more. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. So Jesus did it. He taught the 12 to do it. He taught the 70 to do it. So he taught us to do it. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the diseased, cast out demons. It's probably a good place as any to leave it. So, Rob, if you want to come up, I do want to pray. Can I say a prayer for you first, real quick, before I turn it over to Rob? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your life, for your model. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I know that in 25, 30 minutes, we can't capture everything in this topic, and I know that even bringing up this topic, that there are a lot of people who might just be confused, might be hurt, might be angry. God, we ask for your mercy now. God, we ask for your comfort now. God, we ask for your understanding now. Spirit of God, in the way that you've fallen in this place, in the way that you've visited us in worship, we open our hearts to you again, we open our minds to you again, and we ask that you would visit us now again. That as we seek now to pray for people who are sick, for people who want to have a deeper understanding of this truth, of your reality, of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We ask that you do a work that only you can do. We just ask, God, that you help us recognize who we are in you, the truth that you've put into us. Give us understanding, give us discernment, give us courage. Give us compassion. Give us sensitivity. Give us more of you, God.